This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Oh, okay. Bismillah walhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما ورب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. This is hadith number 32 and it is somewhat linked to what we discussed last time, so in one sense, it's an addition to it, but it also emphasizes a point that we should always keep in mind when it comes to the longevity of love, where it comes from, what nurtures it, what protects it. So this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ ما تواد اثنان ففرق بينهما الا بذنب يحدثه احدهما. He says, I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hand, there are or there will be no two who love each other, and then they grow distant, they are separated in discord, meaning that they lose their love. Except that this happens because of a sin that one of them introduces. So he's swearing here, alayhi salatu wasalam, I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hand, if two people love each other and that they are separated in discord, this is happening because of a sin that one of them has introduced. So this hadith tells you about a very important reason why love fizzles and fades. And let's kind of consider this, consider the bigger picture, and then come closer and closer, focusing on how this is relevant to us in our own personal and family relations. So, love is from Allah Azza wa Jal, comes from Allah. And we're going to see an ayah that emphasizes this. But as we've said, all of us are seeking love because we need it, and we can't live without it. Right? So it's an essential emotion. In fact, it's the most foundational of emotions. So we all are always looking for it. And looking for it, but looking for more of it, and when we have it, to protect it, and we're worried about it because we don't want to lose it, because we can see that it can be lost. So our efforts are, we can say, almost exclusively about getting, securing, and protecting love. And everything else, all of the other emotions that we have, all the other movements that we have, are about this. Even if it's not direct to us, but it's all about this. We want to get as much love, we're going to get more of it, we have to protect it, and we want to increase rather than decrease that love. Now, how do we do this? Just as human beings, how do we do this? We base it on instinct. We base it on observation and then experience. Like, how do you get someone to love you? How do you have them continue to love you? And how do you save yourself from losing that love? How do you do this? Just think about it. Well, basically, I have some instincts into how this could happen. So I base it on my instincts. And I also know that by observing how others behave, how they react, that this increases love, this diminishes love, this is good for it, this is bad for it, so I would do that as well. And they'll also experience that I learn from my mistakes. I know that this, it was not good to increase love, so I stopped doing it. This added love in my life, so I would do more of it. So that's it. The problem with this, of course, is that our experiences are very different and are limited. Our instincts are not always right, and our observations are not always full and complete. So sometimes, because of that imperfection, and sometimes because of the pressure that love exerts on us, because you really want a person to love you, and you'd be terrified that they would hate you. What happens is that our efforts to secure, get love, and protect it sometimes they backfire. You think that you can get someone to love you, and they turn out to hate you, despite your effort or because of your effort. Meaning you really are eager to have so-and-so like you, so-and-so love you. And either they are neutral to your trials, or they hate you because of it. So that's a possibility. So you understand that your efforts to increase love in your life and protect it, they can backfire. They also could weaken you morally, ethically. So because a person wants things from you that are compromising, that are wrong, that are haram, you will do it for their sake. So that effort to secure love compromises you, destroys you, weakens you, and degrades you. So that's the wrong way of getting love, but a lot of people will think that that's the best way. As long as I'm pleasing him and as long as I'm pleasing her, then they will love me. So that's based on rationalization, that's based on emotions, that's based on whispers of shaitan, whatever it is. But that is a decision, personal decision, that we make to get more of people to love us, but in fact it ends up hurting us and morally compromising us. Now, since we said love is so fundamental and we need it, learning how to get it and how to protect it and how to enhance it is fundamental as well, right? Like, if love is an essential emotion and need in our life, you don't want to lose it. And you want to get the best type of love that you can. So learning it is important. You can't leave it to chance. You can't leave it to simple experience. You can't leave it to your own thinking and preferences. But rather, there has to be guidance to tell you, this secures love and protects it. This enhances it. This increases it. This is how you could be loved. And this, what if you do, you will be hated. There has to be some sort of guidance that exists simply beyond what I know as an individual or what people around me are telling me. And this knowledge is important. And I'm going to say, of course, and it's no surprise that this comes to us from Allah Azza wa Jal. But this knowledge is important for the individual, and this is important also for society as a whole. For the individual, because this is how you fix your relationships with your parents, with your children, with your neighbor, co-workers. You want them to love you, you want them to like you, and you want to like them. So how are you going to do, how are you going to achieve all of that? If you are facing a problem with them, with your spouse, how are you going to fix it? And we'll, inshallah, talk about this. So it's all about how to nurture and protect that love. So it's important for me as an individual, if I'm facing a problem with someone based on a lack of love or a decrease of it, then I want to understand how I can fix it. And love becomes the tool to fix that problem. So as an individual, I need this. As a family, I need that. As a neighborhood, I need it. And also as a society, I need it. But also, I mean, before I even go to society, as a person who's trying to help others, so if you are a counselor, if you're a therapist, a psychologist, a social worker who's intervening in people's lives and whom people come to with advice, seeking advice. Help me how to solve this problem. Well, you cannot fix their problems unless you know how to protect, love, and nurture it and find it. So that's essential for you when you're trying to help others as well. So helping yourself, helping others, but also society as a whole. Look at society, look any society, any nation. If love, if a bond of love between its members, its citizens, is not the foundation, that society is fragmented and is going to break apart. So any society, any nation, part of its project is to create love, identity, a bond between the members. We are alike, we love each other, we have common goals. So we're all supposed to be equal. We're all supposed to be supportive of each other. But if there is friction between them based on gender or race or income or geography or ethnicity, and they hate each other, that is no longer a nation. So the nation will combat division But if that division is too strong, if there is no love, it breaks apart. So it's a project also for any nation, any society. Locate love, increase it. We want people to love each other, not hate each other. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who gifted us that love. And He's the one who founds it, creates it, maintains it, and protects it. And that is not the first gift that Allah Azza wa Jal had given us. So in the book I say, just consider, and this is part of kind of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Him for all the ni'mas. Consciousness is the first gift. That is, we went from being nothing into beings with consciousness. And consider how much of a gift this is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Maybe some of us at times we wish that we were not conscious beings. I wish I was dead. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. But just consider that if you were nothing, right? Or if you were to become nothing, how much of a loss that would be. Like, are all my dreams, all my thoughts, all of my experiences, everything that I have learned and will learn, will that all turn into a nothing? Or will I continue to exist as a conscious being? So consciousness is a great ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. And not only are you conscious, aware, but also you are highly intelligent, highly reflective being. That's what a human being is. That's one. That is two. What is a highly conscious, intelligent being is? You ask yourself, where am I coming from? Where am I going? Why is this happening to me? So this is a higher order thinking. Then on top of that, Allah Azza wa Jal made you taste love. And isn't that a ni'mah? Because that ability to experience that joy of loving someone and being loved. And Allah Azza wa Jal could have easily made us emotionless. But no, the ni'mah was that experience that joy when you can feel that someone likes you, wants to be close to you, values you. That is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is through that ni'mah and that experience and understanding of human love that you begin to relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty. So you understand as a child that your mother loves you and you love your mother. You can take that capacity for love, which is not really fully realized, until you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can take that earthly love that you know, that you understand, and you direct it toward Allah, the Creator. So Allah Azza wa Jal deposited the ability to love in you and made you experience earthly love so that you could relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at such a sublime level that I love the Creator and I'm seeking the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I've just said, you do not really realize the full potential of love until you love Allah and He loves you. Because loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect and complete. And it's far beyond what any human being can give you or what you can give any human being. You'll always be limited in the love that you receive and the love that you can give until you begin to relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is perfect and whose love is perfect. Then love rises to levels that it cannot with any love of any human being on earth. So understanding love allows us to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But understanding love also perplexes us because we ask ourselves, why is it that we sometimes love people and hate others? Or why is it that they love us and some people hate us? Or if they not hate us, they're ambivalent about us. They're not attached to us. They're not attracted to us. They don't like us. Why is it that there is love here, but there is no love there? And I've put equal effort here and there. Why is it that so-and-so were friends and they lost that friendship? So-and-so used to love each other, then they lost that love. That is perplexing. Now, we have some answers, right? We have some answers. There are some social reasons. There are some biological reasons. There are some psychological reasons. There are some very idiosyncratic reasons, very personal reasons. I like this, but I don't like that. So all these are more or less visible or traceable, right? And humans are aware of them, or they can be made aware of them based on human earthly investigation. But there are spiritual reasons for love or lack of love. And we're going to emphasize that it's important to consider both when you're trying to assess love: the social, biological, physical, or let's say earthly reasons, the physical reasons. And the spiritual reasons, the ones that are based on iman or lack of iman, that Allah Azza wa Jal tells us about. So according to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, sin kills love. According to what he said alayhi salatu wasalam in that hadith, sin kills love. So consider, and that's the image that I've given in the book, and it's based on an ayah that I will read inshallah shortly. But think about love as a rope that is extended between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has one end, and you have the other end. And as long as that rope is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's favors keep descending. You are continuously blessed, and among those blessings, among the most important blessings of those, in addition to that of iman, of course, is that gift of love. Allah gives it to you, and it's strengthened because you're connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. You let go of that rope, and what happens? You lose all of those gifts, and the gifts of Allah, once you start losing them, you start losing love. Not only the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, but love among people as well. They start to decline. So if a person sins, he's letting go for that moment, for that day, for the rest of their life, depending on the sin, the letting go of Allah's rope. And when you let go of Allah's rope, you're letting go of that love. So any love in your life weakens, and Allah Azza wa Jal does not bless it as much as it was before. So the ayah that I was talking about, and it's an ayah that you read in the Quran, and we quote often to talk about the effect of holding dearly to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal, where Allah said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, the first portion of the ayah, and then we'll explain the rest. وَاعْتَصِمُوا, hold on to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal, جَمِيعًا, all of you, and do not divide. So if you think about that image, and what Allah Azza wa Jal is asking us to do, hold on, wa'tasimu, to the rope of Allah, jami'a. So that's emphasis again, all of you together, and do not divide. What happens if everybody comes together, and think of a physical rope if that helps, because the rope of Allah is the book of Allah, it's Allah's revelation, it's the sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, it's the religion of Islam. But think of a physical rope. If everybody comes, and they all are holding tightly to that same rope, and they don't let go, what's the natural outcome of that? Is that they will be of a similar mind, similar attitude, similar spirit, because all of them are together doing the same thing, and they have the same intention. You are creating a bond between everyone, right? Make sense, right? Everybody is together, same intention, same act. When you do this, solidarity is created. They know each other. They like each other. They have similar objectives. And so naturally, they'll start to love each other. And now if you add to it that you are holding on to something as pure as Allah's revelation, as love-inducing as Allah's revelation, then you understand that when you do this, you hold on to Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal gives you that love. Allah gives you that solidarity. He gives you that affection and would between the faithful. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when He continues, He says, and remember, because that's the opposite, how you were before and how you are now as a sahaba. How the ummah is or could be, based on whether they hold on or they let go. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ, this is on page 342 still. And remember Allah's favor upon you when you were enemies, and He brought your hearts together, and you became brothers out of His grace, because of His grace, because of His bounty. And you were at the edge of the pit of fire, and Allah saved you from it. So meaning in terms of where you were in the hereafter, you were close to hellfire. And Allah, what did what? He pulled you back. He saved you from it. Otherwise, you were going to fall into it. You were going to be destroyed because you didn't know Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's one thing in terms of the hereafter. In terms of the dunya, what were you? How did Allah save you? He says, you were enemies. So the Arabs before Islam, what were they? Tribes that were fighting each other or hated each other. If they had alliances, they would have alliances for a particular time, but they would revert to a tribe. And not only a tribe, they would even fragment based on subsets of those tribes. We are better than you, no, you're better than us. So they didn't like each other. They fought each other. They had blood feuds with each other, you know, just like Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj in Medina. They were fighting, okay? And they didn't stand each other. And they had a long history of blood shed on both sides. And they couldn't take it anymore until Allah Azza wa Jal rescued them with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and the mission of Islam, and they became brothers. So Allah is saying, remember that ni'mah. You were brothers before, and Allah brought your hearts together. So that is the gift of love, which was created because of what? Iman. And so it continued and it lasted because of their iman. It was solid because of their iman. It couldn't be shaken because of their iman, despite attempts where people would come and try to plant fitna between the people who migrated and the people of the Ansar. Just like today. You will see people who will try to plant fitna between Muslims. You are from here and you are from there. And Muslims naively will start fighting among themselves based on this fitna. So people used to try to plant fitna between Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, or between Al-Muhajiruna wal-Ansar. But they were wiser than that, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would soon intervene and stop that fitna. So iman was protected, or love was protected because of their iman. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He had promised and announced in the Quran, still on page 342, He said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدَّا. It says, those who believe and they did good deeds or do good deeds, Allah will grant them love. So as think about it as being clothed in love. سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدَّا. So they will love and be loved. Right? Allah will love them, and if Allah loves them, then everything else will love them, and the righteous will love them. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that if you have iman, you will get that love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you will get everything else that matters and whoever matters to love you back. So this is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want people to love you, what do? You have to love Allah. You have to have Allah love you. And then people will love you. This is how you increase love. This is how you protect it. This is how you get it. That's the best way to get it and to protect it. And if you let go of that, so imagine I'm not from the people who have iman and they do good deeds. I'm not the one who's holding on to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I let go of it, then Allah lets go of me. So you are left to your own. Now, if Allah leaves you to your nafs, who's right beside you then? It's not Allah. Who's beside you? Who fills that vacuum? The shaitan. What does the shaitan want from you? To make you miserable. And we saw in other hadith that he tries to ruin everything lovely in your life, including the love. So if you are married, he'll try to introduce divorce, discord, hatred. So he'll try to ruin your relationships with your spouse, with your parents, with your children, with your neighbor. And then it doesn't stop with that. Even all of society starts hating each other based on all the other jahiliyyah stuff. They're richer, they are poorer. He is of this color, he is of the different color. He is of this area, I'm from a different area. All these jahili reasons. But you don't have iman to fight it. And when you revert back to your nature, the human nature, without assistance from Allah Azza wa Jal, you're talking about a jealous, greedy, unjust nature. So human beings by nature, if not, they have a portion of their fitrah that is good. But also by nature, they are ignorant. And by nature, they are aggressors and oppressors. So if you are not saved by Allah Azza wa Jal and you revert to that, then you will be jealous, you'll be greedy, you'll be destructive, highly destructive human being. So if you wonder, as you look at humanity and how it's capable of doing some of the, you know, more heinous, destructive things that it's doing, it's because those people don't have iman and they don't have Allah Azza wa Jal, nothing to stop, nothing to refrain, nothing to educate, nothing to warn them. So they unleash the worst that is in them. And what you are seeing is the worst of humanity, which is a potential for every being to do, including all of us. So don't think that somehow we are protected from it. No, if Allah Azza wa Jal, if you let go of Allah, then Allah lets go of you because that's your choice, you could do exactly the same things that they were doing. So you have to be terrified of the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal may not be beside you. Because what would you do? The potential of it, right? The damage of it. So it is not religion that is... So faith is not, or doesn't breed hatred, faith that is faith, true faith in Allah Azza wa Jal. It is the lack of faith that breeds hatred. Because Allah Azza wa Jal, through the Quran and through the Sunnah, we talked about this before, He restrains it. He wants you to spread love, subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And we've defined this and we talked about it. So Allah Azza wa Jal restrains that hate. He doesn't unleash it. He tells you, even if you hate someone, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ, right? He's Allah Azza wa Jal says what? Even if you hate some people, don't let that drive you not to be just with them. Right? Even if you hate them. So you cannot commit injustice, any type of injustice in speech, in actions, in behavior. You can't say, just because they did that to me, I'll do the same to them. Allah does not allow you to do this. So Allah Azza wa Jal recognizes it's impossible not to hate. Right? We talked about this before. But you regulate it. You stop it. You say, no, you can't do this and you can't do that. You have to be just, even if you don't like so-and-so, even if you're fighting with so-and-so, even if you're divorcing. And she did or he did all those terrible things to you, you're not allowed to reciprocate and say, I'll do all those terrible things to them. Because your behavior is supposed to be regulated by the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, not by the hatred of so-and-so. Right? So, it is not faith that breeds hate, it is faithlessness that breeds hate, right? Lack of belief in Allah Azza wa Jal that breeds that hate. So this hadith, right, also gives us the good news: if sin kills love, the opposite is true, which is that obeying Allah Azza wa Jal enhances this love and protects it. So if sin is absent, then love is there. And if you obey Allah more so He loves you more, then love in your life will grow. Love for others and the love that they have for you, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. Now I ask a question here before I move to that point of solving our problems. Now, how do we solve our problems based on this knowledge? I raise a point here on page 344, which a person could say to themselves, if sins kill love, how is it that non-Muslims experience and enjoy love? If they are so sinful, how is it that they still experience love? And the answer I give there, or part of the answer, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is so generous and gracious that He had offered this gift to every being. To every being, no matter what, right? You could be the most, you know, sinful person, but you still have experienced love in your life. Your mother loved you, your father loved you, your spouse loves you, your children love you. Somehow, somebody in life, they love you. So Allah Azza wa Jal did not deny them food and water, air and other gifts, health, and also He didn't deny them love. They'll be questioned for all of that. But he at least is gracious and merciful enough with every single being that here you could enjoy and understand what this means. Perhaps this will change you. So that's one. That's one answer. The second also is that Allah Azza wa Jal had made love to be based on spiritual and social or physical reasons. So if a non-Muslim pursues the social, physical reasons of love, they will get some of it. So if they're a nice, kind person, if they are attentive, if they are caring, they will receive love. If they help others, they will receive love. Even if they are spiritually very lacking. But love has multiple reasons, spiritual and the physical. So if they are pursuing the physical, they will enjoy love. But if they are sinful, no one can escape the destructive effect of sin. Their love will diminish because of it. So if a person drinks, or they gamble, or they are unfaithful in the sense that they commit adultery, won't they lose love? They will lose love. It doesn't stay. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you what? It's not going to take all love from your life if you sin, but it will diminish. And you may lose it. So some non-Muslims will continue to enjoy love for the rest of their lives, and some will lose a lot of it based on their sin. But Muslims who have access to both means of love, the physical, because they know about it, because they're human beings, and because they have read in the hadith that we've encountered, if you give gifts, that you'll spread love. If you say salam, you'll spread love. This and similar hadith that teach you how to cultivate love. So they are aware of this, but also they are aware of the spiritual, religious reasons, the love will be stronger. Because they feed it from both sides. So a believer will enjoy greater amounts of love, stronger love, more lasting love versus a non-believer. Okay? So if you were to take their iman away, if you were to take their obedience away, the love has to decrease. So that's why non-Muslims will continue to experience love, but no one is immune from what the Prophet ﷺ said, more sin will equal less love, and more room for the shaitan to intervene and ruin relationships and ruin societies. Right? Now, how do we solve our problems? Because if we encounter a problem, the problem is, in essence, a lack of love, lack of compatibility, lack of a greater discord, greater hatred, whatever way you want to phrase it. How do we solve our problem? Based on that hadith, if we really understand that hadith, and the most beneficial thing that you could do, at the first sign of trouble, you look back at your deeds, and you rectify what needs to be rectified. Things that you're doing that are wrong, you stop doing them. Things that you're supposed to do, but you're not doing, you start doing them. And you consider that discord, that problem, that lack of love, as a sign of a bigger problem in your life, a potential sign of a bigger problem in your life, and a chance and a reminder to be better. So that's the first reaction. And that reaction will help you fix the problem if you are part of it and you are visibly part of it. Fix the problem if there are invisible reasons and you could be the cause. Fix the problems if there are physical reasons from you or from them. Whatever it is, if you consider it to be a sign from Allah Azza wa Jal, things are going wrong. Let's say you have a problem with your neighbor, you have a problem with your parents, you have a problem with your spouse, you have a problem with your children. How do I fix it? You say, before you even look into any other cause or any other reason, you say, how am I with Allah Azza wa Jal? Because you do need Allah's assistance to fix this problem. It could be, A, because of a sin. And I'm not telling you here that it's always your fault. But it could be, or if it's not your fault, when you fix yourself or you're better with Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will enable you to fix that problem. So it is said here, Be right with Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah will fix your relationships. And Allah will make your relationships right. So fix what is between you and Allah fixes what is between you and people. So that's what you're seeking when there is lack of love, absence of agreement. Problems that you may be able to trace, but sometimes you are unable to trace. Why is this happening? Why are we fighting so much? Why is there less barakah at home? Why do my parents hate me, or I think they hate me, or my children, they seem to hate me? Why is this happening? You say, well, go back to Allah Azza wa Jal and consider. Maybe you're doing something wrong. It's only going to help you, by the way. That analysis is only going to help you, because if it pushes you to stay away from a sin or to do extra good, righteous things, then you've won. You've won. So you say, okay, I'm doing this and it seems that it's sinful or doubtful, let me stop. I should do more of good deeds. What? More dua. A better salah and concentration in it. More sunnah. More dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm not reading enough Quran. Read Surah Al-Baqarah. Pray at night. Pray qiyam. Things. You start moving. Because your intent is, I want to solve this problem. And I realize that hearts are with Allah Azza wa Jal and His hands, in His hands, under His control. I want that person's heart to change. How will that heart change? Allah can change it. So let me be close to Allah Azza wa Jal. Maybe what is between me and Allah is not right. That's why my relationships are not right. Right? And some of the Salaf have said, and I think I've quoted this before, he says, إِنِّي لَأَعْصِي اللَّهَ فَأَعْرِفُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُقِ خَادِمِي وَحِمَارِي. He says, I would disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, and I recognize the consequence of that sin and how my servant and my donkey behaves. A stubborn donkey. What does that have to do with sin? But it does. Right? Like things don't go right. Right? Things don't go right. And the universe is connected. And who's connecting it? Not the universe, Allah. The universe is not a conscious being, but the universe is connected. So how you behave and how your animal reacts to you and how you behave and how your family's reacting to you are all connected. So if you're sinning, even just between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, kind of you're polluting your surroundings. So they react. They don't know why, but they're reacting to it. They absorb it. And the shaitan is there. So you want to cleanse your life. So when you do this, fix what is between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah fixes what is between you and people. And that, as I said again, it gives you the chance to look at the bigger picture. Not just this problem, but the bigger picture of how I am with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? And that does not mean, of course, that you're going to neglect all the other physical causes. It just means this is how you start. This is how you start. This is how you begin. And if that effort brings you closer to Allah and it softens your heart, then you're more likely to accept your fault if you're at fault, to change if you need to change, or to give better advice if the issue is with the other person, and for that advice to be accepted because it's coming from a sincere, humble heart. So no matter what, you're at a better position to save that love because you're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So we're not necessarily saying it's always you, but it could be. And if not, you'll be better able to help your mate or the person around you change for the best because you're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So, a couple of quotes here at page 345. So, قال موسى الكاظم, he says, إذا تغير صاحبك عليك فعلم أن ذلك من ذنب أحدثته فتب إلى الله من كل ذنب يستقم لك وده. He says, if your friends love, affection, how close they are to you, it changes. Know that this is happening because of a sin that you introduce. So repent to Allah Azza wa Jal from all sin, and Allah Azza wa Jal will bring that love back. إِذَا تَغَيَّرَ صَاحِبُكَ. So you have a friend, you have a brother, someone that you know, and they're growing distant, as that next saying will explain. They're growing distant, or they turn against you, or. Then there could be some reasons, and maybe these reasons have all to do with them and nothing with you. That's a possibility. But it's egotistical to always think that it's always somebody else and not me. Right? You have to consider that maybe I did contribute to this in one way or another. Either visibly, I said something, I did something, I'm not really a good friend, I'm not a good brother, something that I've said. And here there's humility. There has to be humility. Or there's an invisible cause, things that I've done that Allah knows about, maybe I don't. So that's what he said. Know that it's because of a sin that you introduced. Repent to Allah Azza wa Jal and go back to Him, and Allah will bring that love. So that is the best attempt at restoring love. Right? And maybe after that you will need, or they will need, to do other physical, social, or remedies. But that's the beginning. Al-Muzani, he said, إِذَا وَجَدْتَ مِنْ إِخْوَانِكَ جَفَاءً فَتُبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَإِنَّكَ أَحْدَثْتَ ذَنْبًا. He says, if you find that your brothers are distant, or you're losing their love, or that love is decreasing, he says, repent to Allah because you've introduced a sin. قَالَ وَإِذَا, interesting, the second part, وَإِذَا وَجَدْتَ مِنْهُمْ زِيَادَةَ وُدٍّ. But if you see that they love you more, فَذَلِكَ لِطَاعَةٍ أَحْدَثْتَهَا. This is because of a good deed that you've increased, that you've introduced. So thank Allah Azza wa Jal. So in both ways, it's because of Allah. Right? It's not because you are a fantastic person. He's not saying that. Don't attribute it to yourself. You might be a great person, but he's saying here, he's injecting what? Humility. So that you're not looking at yourself and how great you are, but you attribute all favors to Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not because I am a great person that they like me so much, or because I'm so caring, so attentive, because I say salam all the time, they like me so much. No, you attribute it back to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you're losing that love, there is a sin. Repent from it, and love will come back. If there is greater love in your life, say it's because of a good deed that I've done. So thank Allah for it. So it becomes a ni'mah, right? It's not a ni'mah, not personal effort. It's ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. So that will push you to do greater and more good deeds, and to thank Allah more and more for the love that you find in your life. So this is how you build up that love. This is how you cultivate it. And this is how you protect it. Right? And again, inshallah, both spiritual and physical foundations are needed for love to continue. So when we're saying this, when you hear that, it doesn't mean that I just simply need to be a fasting person praying at night and then just people will like me no matter how repulsive I am with them. Does that make sense? No. You could be, you know, the most righteous of people, and there will be some people who simply just don't like you that much. Maybe because of it's an issue of personality or what have you. It's possible. The most righteous man and the most righteous woman in a city doesn't mean that if they marry each other, the marriage is going to be fruitful and they will stay together. It's not always righteousness, you understand? There are other reasons as well. It's not just one leg. You need two. So sometimes it is other areas of compatibility, but if they don't have religion and righteousness, then it's incomplete. And if you only have religion and righteousness, but nothing else, is incomplete. You must have both. So this is how you solve all of your problems. I'll just make dua that Allah will save my relationship, but not do anything else. It may not be saved like that, right? So solving our problems. And I'm going to focus, inshallah, on marital problems specifically. And everything that I've said so far applies to marital problems. But the issue with marital problems, because he's your mate, she's your wife, he's your husband, you see them all the time, and you're in conflict, you're fighting, You're pulling and he's pulling. You're demanding and he's demanding. It's easy, right, when there's a problem, to simply blame the other person entirely and exonerate yourself. It's not my issue. It's all his fault. It's all her fault. And if both husband and wife, if that's what they're doing, it's always the other person and not themselves, they're not going to be able to reach mutual understanding or a solution, right? Okay, there's no compromise. It's just her fault. She's not doing A, B, C, and D. But do you see your own faults? No. Or when she looks at him, it's only him. He's not giving me this or this or that. Okay, do you see that you could be part of that problem, contributing to it? Could you see that you could change in ways that helps him? No, it's only him. So if every person is simply accusing the other and not willing to compromise and blind to their own faults and mistakes, nothing, okay, will be solved. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ tonight is really important because it tells you look inward and not outwardly when you're having a problem. Inwardly first, before you look outwardly. Before you say it's them, you have to look at yourself and say, I need to change. So the first step when you want to fix a marital problem, and this is whether you're going through it or somebody else is going through it and you're giving them advice. The first thing is, don't tell me about what the other person is doing. I'll listen to it, inshallah. But tell me how you are with Allah Azza wa Jal. Because whether you want to fix yourself or you really want to need to fix them, you don't have the strength to do this unless you are close to Allah Azza wa Jal. So tell me how you are with Allah Azza wa Jal. You review your relationship with Him. What are you doing that is wrong? You look at yourself. What are you doing that is wrong? Stop it. Stop it. If you really want to fix that relationship, if you really want your children to love you, for you to be respected, for you to be able to guide them, or for you to have the best wife or the best husband, look at your life, look at the wrong things that you're doing, and you stop. And you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for assistance. Look at the obligations that you're ignoring and neglecting and start doing them. And that is obviously not enough when you're trying to fix a problem, depending on the severity of the problem. So if the medicine is not enough, you need to increase the dose of the medicine, right? So what is that dose? Greater righteousness, closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because you need Allah to fix a problem, so you need greater dua, you need more from Him. So you have to be in a position for your dua to be accepted, not to reject it, but accepted. So more dua, more dhikr, more salah, more Quran, and more ibadah, and you do more of it, and you do more of it, and you get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, outwardly, but also on the inside. You feel closer to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when you are better, and you fix these issues, Allah Azza wa Jal will fix those issues for you, and will help you, which is step number two, to improve this relationship. And you improve this relationship by inspecting how you behave before, again, before you ask the other person to change. Inspect how you have behaved, how you may have contributed to this problem, how a behavior of yours or an attitude or a reaction could be escalating the issue. Because if you could solve it, if you realize there's a problem and you could minimize it, then why not minimize it? Why not make it easier for the other person to repent, to accept their mistakes, to see what is wrong with them by admitting that you also have things that are wrong with you? I'm not saying necessarily you have to go and admit that, but you start changing. Oh, you know, yeah, I am stubborn. But what is it going to make you realize all of this and be willing to change? Unless Allah Azza wa Jal softens your heart. Because you need a soft heart. And that softness comes from ibadah. Comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you know that you're close to Him, you know that you will need that you need Him, you know that you're nothing without Him, it does soften your heart. And when your heart is soft, it's easy to change and admit, yes, I am an imperfect being. So sometimes, yeah, I do escalate the situation. Sometimes I say the wrong things. I do the wrong things. Sometimes I may not be supportive. Sometimes this. So when you know your own mistakes and you start fixing yourself and you become a more patient person, a more forgiving person, the other person will take note of that, will take note of that change. And if you change, if there's any good left in that person, when you change, they'll change as a result, even if you don't say a thing. Right? If you see decency in front of you, how do you act? Except with more of the similar. But if you see stubbornness, you'll become what? Stubborn, right? If you see jealousy or envy, then you'll act in a similar way. If they pull, you're going to pull as well. Right? If they want to fight, you will fight as well. But if they are forgiving, then you'll tend to be forgiving as well. If they are generous, you will tend to be generous as well. As long as there is still morality and good and righteousness left in that person. So inspect yourself and how you're behaving and adopt a different strategy. And as we said, it's not the right strategy to simply blame the other and exonerate yourself. And the fourth step also is, it's either the third or the fourth steps, depending on how you number them. Let go of your ego in the process. So the more proud and combative a person is, the less likely that they will receive and maintain their love. But let go of your ego and be a humble being. Be a humble servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, by the way, happens when you're close to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, because proximity to Allah azza wa jal eradicates arrogance. Right? Eradicates arrogance. You begin to be a humble being because you know that I cannot do anything on my own. With my own strength, with my own wit and intelligence, I'm nothing. It is only happening through Allah azza wa jal. It's all a gift from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you become a humble being and you let go of your ego, and you don't see that Allah owes me, but I owe Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the attitude. Oh, Allah needs to do this and do that for me. When you say, no, Allah has given me much more than I deserve. And I owe Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm obligated to act in certain ways, not Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you eradicate that ego, you will take that feeling. And when you look at people, we also will look at them with that ego eradicated. So you will not think, right? And there are levels and degrees of that feeling. You will not think that they owe you, but you owe them, right? It's not that everybody owes me. No, I owe them. لا يرى لنفسه على الناس حقا. He doesn't feel that he has obligations that people have towards him that they need to fulfill it. They need to say salam to me. They need to call me. They need to be nice to me. They need to give me. He doesn't need anything from them. He also needs it from Allah Azza wa Jal. He sees them as weak human beings. So he wants to give them, not take from them. So he has no ego in that sense. And this is how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was. Like, he wouldn't avenge himself personally, but he will avenge the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal when that is crossed. Right? And that is the opposite of how we behave. So we become enraged when we are attacked personally. Like if somebody comes to you and they say, your mother is this, your father is this, you are that, that will enrage you because it's a personal attack. But that would not upset the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he wouldn't see himself as someone who has an ego. Or how could you cross me? How could you say this and that about me? No, his ego is protected because it's with Allah Azza wa Jal. So he can be easygoing. He can be forgiving. And also, if you remember, as you come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal in all of your relationship, that Allah forgave you so much, that as a gratitude, you also need to be forgiving. You'll forgive people. Oh, I cannot forgive him because he said this. I cannot forgive her because she did that. They say, no, Allah Azza wa Jal forgives me every day and night. Why am I holding forgiveness? So because you note Allah's forgiveness, you can be forgiving. Because you note Allah's generosity with you, you can be generous. You can kind of redirect that generosity towards other people. Look how much Allah gave me, let me give people. Your heart would be so big. You would give and give, not for their sake, but because Allah Azza wa Jalla keeps giving you. You see that you have faults, and so you will excuse people for having faults because you realize that you also have mistakes. And despite that, Allah Azza wa Jalla still loves you and cares for you and blesses you, despite all of the shortcomings. So you act in a similar fashion with humanity as well. And you remember their good deeds and their good sides as you're trying to assess them. You don't highlight and exaggerate all their mistakes, because you hope that Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He looks at you, He doesn't only look at the bad side, but the good side as well. So this is how you learn also to look at people, including those whom you're in conflict with. Yes, they did this, this, and that to me, but do they have a good side? If they have a good side, maybe then you could be more objective in looking at them, and maybe even more loving and forgiving because of the good that they still have in them, or they have given to you in the past. You still remember, you're still faithful to what it was in the past. And finally, you love for them what you love for yourself, because you know that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants from you. So maybe somebody was really bad to you, but how would you want a person to react or be to that person? You say, if I were to commit that mistake, I really would wish somebody would forgive me. I wish that somebody would come and give me advice. I wish that somebody would come and guide me. I wish that somebody would make dua for me. Not be quick to condemn me and judge me, but rather to care for me. So you be that person, right? So if you're that type of person, it's hard for people to fight with you. It's hard for you to lose love. And if you lose any type of love, then after you've done all of that, then really it's not a love that you would want in your life, because you've done all that you can and you still lost it. And that's a possibility. But this is a way, right, for us to maintain that love based on the advice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that listen, if you want your love to die, then you commit a sin. And it will diminish, it will decrease. But if you want to maintain love, know that sin kills it. Stay away from it, and you'll stay away from the plots of the shaitan. Wallahu a'lam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So we'll stop here with Nillah Azza wa Jalla. Let me know if you have questions. So a question here, how can someone become more patient? What are some ways to increase patience? So first, whenever you want something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you ask Him for it, right? So whenever you want something, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it. So Allah, you say, and you converse with Him. It's not say, Ya Allah, make me patient, and that's it. No, you have a conversation with Allah Azza wa Jal. Ya Allah, you know that I don't have patience in these types of situations. Ya Allah, I am asking you to make me more patient. So keep asking Allah, and ask Him by pleading and kind of introducing the background, because the more that you ask like that, the more that you feel the need for that quality. So that's one. Second of all, read about the virtue of patience in the Quran, in the Sunnah, all the ahadith that are about it. To remind you of how important it is and how vital it is in all of your ibadahs. So there can be no ibadah without patience, no type of worship without patience. You can't stay away from sin without patience. So it's so foundational in your ibadah that they call it's half of iman, half of iman. So if you know, they're more likely, inshallah, to value that and to want to be more patient. The third is to practice it. So practice more patience. So you could practice more patience through the month of Ramadan that is going to come. It teaches you how to be patient, fasting. Okay? Teach yourself to be patient by saying sometimes with things that are neither halal nor haram, no to it. Okay? So your phone, for instance, if it's really calling you, come, open me and let. You say to yourself, I'll stay away from it 5 minutes. and just train yourself to stay 5 minutes. That's kind of a type of fasting. Then increase that later on for 10 minutes. Okay, you're training yourself to say no. And then 15 minutes. And do that with other things that you want or you like in life. I'm not going to go out now in 5 minutes, for instance. I'm not going to respond to this now in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes. So train yourself to say no to yourself. And the more you do of that, the more likely that you'll be able to apply that bi-idhnillah azza wa jal to things that are haram. Or sit yourself to do something that is good, dhikr of Allah azza wa jal, and you time yourself 3 minutes. You feel that you want to move, you don't move. You keep doing dhikr of Allah azza wa jal for 3 minutes and then you stop. And you keep doing it until you have enough patience to stay for 3 minutes. Then you increase that for 5 minutes. Then increase that for 10 minutes. Or you can do that Quran, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, but you keep increasing. And then you have taught your body, taught your soul to sit and to be quiet, right? To be non-distracting. So this is how you do it, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. And you could think of other strategies as well that Allah could guide you to because you're asking Him. When should someone pray istikhara? Is there a set time that one should consider praying? And what are some signs one should look out for after praying? So when should someone pray istikhara? If you intend or if you want to do something, you're not sure about it, is this good or bad? Or if you have a choice between A, B, or A, B, and C, and you're not sure which one is good, or you're leaning towards one, but you don't know if there's good in it now or in the future or not. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالْأَمْرِ, when one intends to do something, you want to do something before you do it, not after, before you do it, before you finally decided, you pick one thing, yes or no, yes, A, B, or C, B. And you say, and you pray that two rak'ahs, and then you say the dua that the Prophet ﷺ had taught us, which is that if this is good for me, Ya Allah, if you know this thing, Ya Allah, if you know that taking this job, Ya Allah, if you know that marrying this person, Ya Allah, if you know that traveling to that country is good for me, etc., 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 bring it closer. If not bad, if it's bad for me, take it away from me. So this is how you pray istikhara. How many times do you pray? One is enough. One is sufficient, right? But maybe it is so confusing, so you're so agitated, uncomfortable still after praying one. You say, you want to do a second, you can do a second. Some scholars have said, if you want to repeat it, do it up to 3 times, because this is how much you repeat a dua, right? 1, 2, 3 times. But the Prophet ﷺ said once, if you feel the need, you say, do it twice if you wish, 3, but don't do more than that. Don't do more than that. طيب. Signs, the only sign that you should look for is ease and difficulty. Ease and difficulty, because that's what you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal for. You're not asking, Ya Allah, show me a dream. Are you? You're not asking for that. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, send me, let somebody come and kind of give me or tell me what to do. You're not asking for this. You say, Ya Allah, if it is good for me, bring it closer, right? And if it's not good for me, take it away. So then you will consider. Now pursue, because he decided, okay, I'll take this job, let me pursue it. You go for it, and doors are just opening, and everything is easy. Alhamdulillah. You try to go for it, and it's complicated and difficult, and doors are closing, and it's not pleasant. And you notice that other things are opening, but not this. And then you know that difficulty is the cause of your, or the outcome of your dua. The difficulty is the outcome of your dua. So if it's difficult, you stay away from it. So it's same things with marriage. And this is kind of the benefit of istikhara, because you don't really know. So you want to marry so-and-so, you think everything is fine, you pray istikhara, out of nowhere, you see complications. Oh, she doesn't want it, he doesn't want it. They're putting or proposing harder conditions. They're rethinking the issue. It's just becoming harder. When you see that, okay, I pray the istikhara for this, then you'll understand. If it confuses you, right, your specific circumstances are confusing, ask someone, inshallah, and hopefully they'll be able, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, to guide you, navigate that, inshallah. how to restore your connection with Allah Azza wa Jal and gain His love, do it first to begin with an intention, with a dua, with more good deeds and fewer bad deeds. So let's start with this. Because otherwise everything else that we were talking about just feeds into that answer. How do you restore your connection? If you feel the need for it, I want it, because that's a good intention. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, I want this from you. Help me with this. Ya Allah, I want this from you. Help me with that. Okay. A good intention is not enough. What are you going to do to fulfill that, to realize it? Okay. One good thing that you can just add to your life. And one bad thing that you can take away. So you decide to do this. So it's not too hard. One good thing and one bad thing. And with dua. And if there is sincerity and if there is persistence, that will grow into something bigger. So this is how. And that's just the beginning, right? No. Could you please share some tips on spreading love with people who are against Islam and see your practice as alien, wearing niqab and not freely mixing, and are angry about it? Okay. So I'm just... Okay. So sharing love with people who are against Islam and see your practice as alien. So I'm assuming that they are Muslims, but it doesn't really matter. Basically, be a kind person, and they will love you no matter what, because it's natural for everybody to love anyone who's kind to them, who's nice. That's it. Okay, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think about your practice. They are going to be able to relate to you personally as the person who's in front of them right now. And so it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you're dressed. But if you are nice and you're extra nice, so if you think that person, let's say, for instance, a coworker, right? And you think that they're hostile, or a family member and they're hostile, be nice. Be extra nice. So cook something and give it to them. Buy a gift and give it to them. Pick up the phone and ask about them. Yeah, I just chose this for you. I thought of you. Be extra nice. Talk to them. Salaam alaikum. How are you doing? Do you need any help? This. Be nice. Just be nice. And if you are nice, they will like you. And they're not going to see all these things that they hate about you, but they will see how kind you are towards them. And if that's the case, you're going to start removing some of these obstacles and hurdles that are mainly in their head. And then they'll be able to see those religious practices as enhancing your kindness and your generosity, not an obstacle, right? As part of it, not external to it. So I think if you are kind, and just consider how the Prophet ﷺ was with people, right? Even if they were opposed to Islam, kindness, or his kindness towards him, ﷺ, and he was known as a person of impeccable character. They cannot attack him on that front. So if you're that type of person, really nice, very helpful, accommodating, humble, anyone can see it, right? And hopefully, inshallah, that changes their mind. Yeah, Muslims. So if they're Muslims, it's even easier and easier. If they are Muslims, inshallah, that kindness of yours will touch their heart. And you just have sometimes to be patient, because they have a lot of biases, right? Hidden biases that they have lived with for a long time. It may take some time to undo them, but no one can resist a good person or a kind person. No one, right? So if you're kind enough, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, that will go away. So probably we'll just have time for one or two more questions. Anyone on the brother's side has anything? Okay, nothing. Sister's side, nothing. Okay. Then anything more online? No? Okay, inshallah. Tayyib. Khair, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. I will see you bi'idhnillah azza wa jal next week at the same time. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.